All right, we'll dismiss our children to their Sunday school classes. And if you have children and you've not connected them to a Sunday school class, talk to Matt. Matt would love to chat with you about that and different classes that we offer for our, birth to sixth grade. You know, if you're seventh grade and above, you're stuck in here. But that's okay. That's all right. I'm going to start today by, you know what? I think I left the clicker. Is it over there? Second thing. Okay, you can find it. I want to start today by expressing an experience. This happened back before our kids were born. My stepmom worked for a large construction developer. And because of that, one of the perks that they had, they were a pretty well-known construction company or, you know, housing developer kind of thing. They had corporate tickets to pretty much all of the, you know, different sports teams and things like that. And they had corporate tickets to a Diamondbacks game. And so Melanie, my stepmom, was able to get four tickets for work. And so she and my dad invited Melissa and I to join her for this experience going to the baseball game with corporate tickets. And so let me tell you that this was an experience for me, probably the only taste that I will get at the upper crust, you know, what they experience. First of all, there was a private parking garage, and we had the ticket to be able to do that. So we don't go to the normal parking place that, you know, the ordinary people go to. We got to go in the garage where the guy, as he, you know, checked to make sure that I belonged there, because obviously, you know, ordinary people can't get in, you know, said, "Here you go, sir." I got called sir, you know, and I was probably like mid-20s, you know, youth pastor. I was like, wow, he just called me sir. That's pretty impressive. You get to park, and then, you know, you don't have to walk with the common crowds underneath. There was a specially built walkway from the parking center into the really, really posh and swank, like, you know, exclusive club that you get into, you know, where you can get your drinks and appetizers before the game, if you wanted to come that early. So we didn't have to mix with the people or anything like that, the common folk. Our seat was in the sixth row, right on the floor, right behind home plate. And this was an experience for me because I've been to Chase Field many, many times. I actually had leg room in the seat. All right? You know, there was plenty of it there. And so, I mean, you could almost smell the sweat coming off of the guys on the field. You know, we were that close and this kind of thing. And then I couldn't believe it. You know, heaven forbid that, you know, somebody who has all of this exclusive executive privilege should have to go and get their own food. A waitress came to take our order of anything we wanted in the park, and they placed the order right there and then went and got it and brought it to you. I'm going to tell you that that is not a bad way to experience a Diamondbacks game, not by any stretch. And, you know, this wasn't even the box seats. I mean, this was definitely a step above anything I had ever experienced that in anything like that. And it was a very enjoyable time for us to get some, you know, sort of luxury treatment that, you know, we don't usually get. We see a lot of this in our world, elite experiences. The last time we were at Disneyland, I heard about there's a special club at Disneyland, Disney's Club 33. Any of you heard about this? There are only 500 people that are in the world that are allowed to be a part of this Club 33, so that you know, there's never any wait or anything like that. There's special dining experiences. It's the only place in Disneyland that serves alcohol. You know, so you can go in and it's this sort of like you know, hidden thing. $25,000 initiation fee, $10,000 a year annual fee, and believe it or not, there is an average waiting list time of 14 years to be on this club. And in order to get on it, you got to pass a background check and all this kind of stuff. You know, again, they don't let the riffraff in. And compared to that, you and I are all riffraff. I'm just going to say it right there. So the thing is, we see these sorts of things. We hear about these sorts of experiences. It's all about status. It's all about the people who have worked their way to the top and want to show others how important they are and measure their importance. You know, you don't have to mingle with the common folk. You've got some special experience that behooves your status.
And what we find again and again and again is that that's the way of the world.
So the passage that we're going to look at today is when we have this idea of status, this way of the world, that filters its way into the church. And so this may be the way of the world, but it is not the way that the church should be.
If you've got your Bibles, will you join me? We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2. Starting in verse 17. I got it right everywhere in my notes except for that one spot. Look at that. Oh, my goodness. All right, 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 17.
Chapter 11, verse 17.
We got this. I will get it right.
While you're turning there, Matt spoke about the first part of this passage last week, talking about the importance of remembering Jesus. And so because Paul brings up the Lord's Supper, what we are looking at relates to the Lord's Supper, and so he talks about the Lord's Supper, and he reminds us that the Lord's Supper is about remembering that Jesus gave his body and spilled his blood to die for our sins. And then the reason that Jesus did that, why did he do that, is so he could bring people from all walks of life together into one body that we call the church. Right? And so Pastor Matt talked about that last week. What I want to do, he and I agreed, we split up the passage. He gave me the hard stuff. So I'm going to jump into that today, and we'll have some fun. Join me if you're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 17. But in following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. So there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Here's the deal. We've got to understand what was going on in the situation. I know Matt touched on a little bit that last week, but I want to give you a sense of something that was probably part of the culture that's not, there's hints of it in the text here, but we really have to understand Greco-Roman culture to be able to understand the dynamic of what was going on. The situation involves wealthier members of the church who are flaunting their status. And they are causing divisions in the church. These are the upper crust. You remember that, those of you who have been here as we started in 1 Corinthians, that not many in the church were of the upper echelons of society. But some were. And so when the church got together, you know, they didn't have a building like we do. You know, there wasn't a church building anywhere for several hundred years. What they did was met in homes. And so in order to be able to meet in the home, you know, like, you know, some of us are like, yeah, the entire church, you know, all, you look around, this group of people could not meet in my home. That would not work. You know, it just, we don't have a big enough home for that. You have to find somebody that has a big enough home. So chances are people were meeting in the homes of the wealthier people who had a big enough space to accommodate the church. In this instance, the division that Paul is talking about is a sociological division. It's between rich and poor within this house church. And what we need to understand is that when we think about the way that people got together and for like a banquet or something like that in the culture, it's based on the way that Roman houses were built. Okay? If you look at a Roman house, you know, you'd oftentimes have, you know, on the street, there'd be some shops that people could sell from, and there'd be an entryway. You'd have an open courtyard. And then you'd have rooms all the way around that open courtyard, possibly around the garden. There might be two spaces. There might be one. This would be sort of like the ordinary house. So what ends up happening is that the host, there's basically two different places where people could eat. Your patron, the guy whose house it was, would invite his friends to join him in the triclinium. Tri meaning three, and clime for couch, three couches. They basically set the couches out there, and this was the posh, super, super, you know, like nice dining experience. The best food is going to be served here. And he would invite those people that were his social equals, those people who were he was trying to impress, to come into the triclinium and eat with him. This was where the upper crust had their meals. What about everybody else? Well, you're outside on the patio. That's how it works. And so you conceivably have two different, you know, meals that are going on. You've got people that are reclining in luxury that are being served hand and feet. And by the way, this is you know, your ordinary banquet. But what happens when this is the church getting together? You know, most of us, we'd be outside. We'd be watching the patron and his people enjoying this great food, and we'd be served kind of like the substandard fare, you know, the economy class kind of thing. Everybody else was in first class. We got served the economy class. Nobody went hungry when the good food was being served. But in the atrium, this open area, whether it was, you know, slaves, servants, ordinary people, children, there's no couches to recline upon. You either have to eat standing or something like that. Sometimes people would have to bring their own food. You know, the host wouldn't even put anything out. He'd only treat those people that he specifically invited into his dining area, where they were served inferior food. And all this was being done while the church gathered together. And imagine if what we had was like, you know, the reserved section here. You know, where people, you know, I mean, you got that. This is the prime, you know, real estate, and everybody else, you know, you'd just be looking over, and only if you were specially invited to be over here could you have all the posh things, or maybe you get a better cushioned seat. You know, it's got the massager on it. You can sit there during the sermon. You know, just don't fall asleep. Don't fall asleep. That's what you have to do. What it was doing was causing a division in the church. Can you imagine what it had been like? If you're there, you know, standing eating, and you're watching other members of the church eating in luxury, completely unconcerned about you. That's what was going on. It's not that the food had run out. It's not that, you know, they were late to the potluck and got the leftovers, you know, what's in the bottom of the barrel. It's that the rich were humiliating the poor. They were showing off their status while they were in their private dining room and everybody else was watching it. And see, the rich didn't think twice. This was the way culture worked. You know, they're part of the Disney 33 club. You know, nobody else. You have to be specially involved in that. You know, you're in Disney 33, and you don't think about, you know, the ordinary people that are out there. You know, this is, you know, the blessing of God's on you. That's why you're, you know, special. They maintained those distinctions because it was the world's way of doing things. In fact, it may have rankled some of the rich to rub shoulders with the poor folk. You know, they especially avoided those types of scenarios because of their sense of their value and their status. So the challenge is, you know, you notice that any seat in the auditorium is open to you. I will tell you, we don't have some secret, GCC Club 33 somewhere where, the super posh, power brokers, get to go. Everybody is in here. There's nothing like that. And so this particular situation, it's not something that we directly experience today in the same way that they did. But I think that there's some ways that it applies to us today. Truly, there are some ways that socioeconomic status causes some divisions within the church. And oftentimes those who are wealthy, come and, they come to church and they're dressed in their finest, garb, and it's designer clothing, and they drive up in their, brand new, fancy luxury car and that kind of stuff, and then they park next to my, beat up, paint peeling Sentra, and then all of a sudden, the starkness of the contrast becomes more and more real. Oftentimes those people that are powerful in the world outside the church expect that their opinion should matter more than anybody else's inside the church. They expect that their needs should be met before anybody else's. Rules should be bent for them because that happens everywhere else. Set of expectations that we have. Oftentimes it means that we don't feel comfortable. We don't want to be around those people who are different than we are. If our level is here, we don't want the recovering drug addict sitting next to us or the homeless person or anything like that. We might even get up and move to go sit somewhere else so that we don't have to endure that indignity. If that attitude is here, that's exactly the kind of thing that Paul was talking about in the first century. It might be that we look down on people who aren't as educated as we are. You didn't go to college. Oh, I did. Or maybe it's about Bible knowledge. Maybe it's about, you're an immature believer. Only those mature believers, we have our little club here. We're the ones that get together and enjoy one another's company. We have other things that divide us today. It may be that we look down on people who hold a different political view than we do. Oh, I mentioned politics. Yep, that's fighting words, isn't it? It's okay to disagree. What's not okay is to look down on people, to call them derogatory names, to tell them that they're stupid or anything like that. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. That unity is above any other thing that divides us. And I'll tell you, one of the things that we see, and I'm going to say another hot button word today, we have a tendency to socialize with people that are like us. We tend to ignore those people who are different. At best, that's just cliquish. We just kind of hang out with people that we like. At worst, it can reveal a mild but very real type of racism. When we look at the way, the things that can divide us, this passage, although it's talking about a different kind of situation, it's talking about Christians bringing the divisions that we have outside the church and celebrating them, not even celebrating them, but just living them out inside the church. And what Paul says is, not even a little. Why? Well, he goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper. And he brings up the Lord's Supper probably because that's where they were experiencing this division. And so then the reason that he brings up the Lord's Supper is to tell them, well, you're experiencing this division, and are you guys paying attention to even what the Lord's Supper is about? This is the last place on earth that you should experience this division. So Paul doesn't bring up the Lord's Supper to talk about, to teach them something new about the Lord's Supper or to correct theology about the Lord's Supper or anything like that. He cites it to be able to say, you guys are using this meal to divide, but Jesus was using this meal to unify. Since the Lord's Supper commemorates Jesus' death on the cross to save believers from the universal plight of humanity, it should convey to every participant that they are precious to God. That every one of us look out and we see not, well, here's somebody that's in a different socioeconomic level, educational level, or all those things that we use to divide, but we should see brothers and sisters who are as valuable to God as we are because Jesus died for every one of you, just like he died for me. That's the message of the Lord's Supper. Jesus, instead of asserting his status, he sacrificed his life for us willingly. Instead of showing favoritism,
He's picking his favorites, and everybody else, you know, gets to sit in the, you know, the atrium, you know, outside. You know, they get the special room. He invited everyone to have fellowship with him. Instead of dividing us by some characteristic, he unites us by bringing us together into his body. So the challenge for us is that if we want to imitate Jesus, especially as we think about the Lord's Supper, if we want to imitate Jesus, we cannot marginalize anybody. Whatever their background, whatever those things, you know, I mean, outside the church, whatever, you know, sorts of things divide us, have no place whatsoever in the church. We should be prepared to give of ourselves. We should be prepared to give of our resources for our brothers and sisters and for Jesus' mission. That's the message that we get when we think of Paul bringing up the Lord's Supper. So then, where does this lead? Now, I'm spending only a little bit of time on that because I know Matt talked about it last week. So when we talk about divisions among Christians, divisions that are based on the way that people were celebrating the Lord's Supper, that's illegitimate. Illegitimate divisions among Christians, whatever the nature of them, hinder God-honoring worship. And here's where I want to spend the rest of our time on these last two points that I've got, focusing in verse 27. Right? Whoever then eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. So what does it mean to be eating in an unworthy manner? Well, if we go back to the beginning of Paul's conversation, it's not about, oh my goodness, you know, I scarfed down the bread and the cup and that wasn't good. It's not how they were celebrating, you know, communion in any particular way. It was the fact that when they ate their meals, they were causing this division. That's the unworthy manner that we're talking about. Divisions in the eating arrangement in chapter 7 or verses 17 through 22, and the humiliation of members of the church that resulted from them. Okay? And that was a serious issue. That was the unworthiness that was involved in the Lord's Supper. And we can see what happened. Look at, in just a couple of verses down, in verse 30, Paul says, "That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." You realize, I mean, God was like taking a personal affront to the way that Christians were distinguishing between one another, were dividing between one another, and he was taking matters into his own hands, causing sickness and even some of them to die. What that should tell us is what a serious issue unity is to God. That if we come together as Christians and we think, oh, I can be comfortable, you know, getting up and moving on and not associating with this person over here. That's okay. Whoa, I'm going to stand back and wait for that lightning bolt to come in. That's what I'm going to do, you know. God, they don't see too many charred seats around here, which means either that, you know, God has, you know, that either we're doing well or at least God's given us a little bit of time to fix our act before he takes matters directly into his own hands, okay? But this is a serious issue. Unity is a serious issue. Remember what Jesus said. They'll know you are Christian by your... I thought it was correct doctrine. Wasn't that what it was? Or something like that? No! It's love. Of course, love is correct doctrine. But love is how we're supposed to be known among one another. So that leads us to the last point. Because I think this is one of those things that I have, as a Christian over the years, heard communion meditations. It's perhaps one of these passages that's taken out to apply to something that it was not originally intended to apply. And that's talking about this issue of self-examination. Paul, in verse 28, says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup." And so a lot of times what many people think is when they hear, oh my goodness, people were treating communion poorly, so we need to examine ourselves. The idea is that we look in our hearts and see about what's going on between our personal relationship with Jesus. That maybe we feel unworthy because of some sins that we have in our lives. Or we don't feel close to God, or we haven't achieved some level of spiritual maturity. And some churches, you know, unless you've achieved that level, you can't even participate in communion.
Okay? And the idea is that we get this sense of fear that if I look in my heart and there's some sin there, that, man, I don't want to eat communion because then I could be one of those people that get sick or die. You know, because I'm judgment. Judgment will come upon me and I'm not worthy at the table. Or maybe we take it and then we sit back and think, oh man, I forgot about that sin and oh, it's unconfessed and what is God going to do? Maybe that guilt is going to build up and I will have taken the elements unworthily. That sort of reading of the passage misses the point of what Paul was talking about. What Paul was talking about in this passage, this unworthy manner, is all talking about the whole thing that he started with, which was the divided eating arrangements, the sociological division between the church, the haves flaunting their status in front of the have-nots. Eating in an unworthy manner is eating in a way that demeans, that humiliates, or disrespects other members of the Christian community. And that's what Paul's calling them to do. He's saying, you guys, hey, look at yourselves. If that's what's going on, man, don't eat. Because you're not even the Lord's Supper. You know, go home and eat there. If they're going to gather together as the church, you cannot have these divisions. You cannot have them at all. Context tells us that. But there's also a reference in the very next verse, in verse 29. He says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What body are we talking about? Is it the bread of communion? If it is, it's weird that he talks about eating and drinking just the bread instead of mentioning the bread and the cup that he does several times in this passage. So he's using body in a different way. He's talking about the body of believers. You know, I usually try not to direct airplanes in, you know, when I, you know, are seating in this way, but every now and then my hands, you know, they're long, you know, so they get in my way, right? The body in verse 29 is the church's body. He's not mentioning the blood. What he's saying is that if you're looking at, if you're not discerning, if you're not investigating the body of Christ, if you're not seeing the conflict that comes when those of you are, you know, experiencing your first class dining, and then you've got everybody else in coach, and you're not seeing the conflict that causes, you're not discerning the body of Christ. That's the point in what he's dealing with. So eating and drinking in an unworthy manner is about recognizing, or in a worthy manner, excuse me, is about recognizing that all Christians, ourselves included, are joined together in Christ. That we share equally in blessings. That we should be treated, each of us, with honor and respect. You know, there's no place for first-class Christians and everybody else. We're all on the same boat. And the reason we're all on the same boat, we all have the same status, people. You know? I mean, we look and we say, okay, there's people who are these types of sinners, you know, and their sins weigh this much, and mine are down here. Okay, but the point is, the way that God looks at us, every one of us, sins across the board. You, me, I know that. The sins are different, you know. Sometimes the, you know, how mired we are in sin is different. But we all have the same status. We are forgiven and accepted because Jesus gave himself on our behalf. That's the thing that unifies us. Whatever we do on this earth, whatever position of power or whatever position of weakness we hold, whatever accomplishments we achieve, that does not change the unconditional acceptance that Jesus gives each and every one of us. The challenge for us in thinking that is to check that at the door. To check that at the door, not just when we come into the church, and then we get out of the church, we can treat one another like crap again. You know, that's not the idea. Our unity in Christ creates a way of us interacting so that whether we're here or whether we're outside, we're treating fellow brothers and sisters this way. We're experiencing unity, not just when we're gathered together, but everywhere that brothers and sisters gather. We shouldn't be treating others differently. I'm going to ask that the choir is going to be closing our service today. And so I'm going to ask them, I know they're going to be coming up here on the stage, so I'm going to give them a chance to do that. But I do want to close just with sharing one of the beautiful experiences that Melissa and I have had when it comes to thinking about unity. You know, for 3 years, we moved and lived in Aberdeen, Scotland.
and had a wonderful experience living in Scotland. We knew nobody the day that we hit the ground, the day that the plane landed. I had been in contact with my potential supervisor for my studies and all that, but we just did not have any relationships with anybody. It was a totally unknown quantity for us. But nonetheless, when we were there, we found a group of people that welcomed us like we were family, with our church. You know, our first Sunday there, you know, we were invited to go out and to, you know, to go to a pub and have lunch with a group of people that had become lifelong friends for us. The kind of people who, you know, I mean, it's the only reason I still stay on Facebook, just in case you wonder, you know, I don't post that often, but I'm on Facebook because I like to see what's happening with people who, you know, I watch, you know, get together and get married, even some people who I spoke at their wedding. And just we built in 3 years relationships because there was something that joined us that got past the language barrier of Scottish to English. You know, that got past all of the different things of, you know, being foreigners and you know, not knowing your way around and all that. We were Christians. We were united by our faith in Jesus Christ. Guys, that should be the experience that we have anywhere that we go. We find somebody as a fellow believer, and we suddenly realize this is like some long-lost family member that we just encountered, you know? But it's just like, hey, man, I'm glad to meet you, all right. You know, we have a relationship that is ready-made, not because, you know, something we have done, but just something that God has done. So, I want to challenge you in that. Let's check all of those things that divide us at the door. Let's be people that reach out genuinely to one another, enjoying one another, having fellowship with one another. So, all right. Thank you. Go ahead. Carry on, Louise.